Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we live in a world today that is filled with much fraud and many scams. Maybe you've experienced that. As I think about my life over the last 5 years, this is not an exaggeration. People have tried to fraud me or scam me through email and through various messaging thousands of times. I'm so thankful looking back that God has granted me protection and guidance on how to deal with those things. Well, as we think about that kind of a topic, deception is common, we know that, but let us also be confident about certain things. In other words, let's not take the deception we have online, for example, or in our news media and transfer that over to the Bible, but rather, let's be confident about the Bible. Let's be confident about Jesus. So just a couple things on my list here. Did God create? Well, I read about that today in today's Old Testament reading. We talked about it last week when we looked at the book, Without Excuse. I hope you're reading that every day. I am. I'm finding it to be very interesting. I hope you are too. There are some copies in the back yet if you missed out on that. So did God create? Think about it like this. We are living proof, each one of us, we are living proof that God created. If you think about how amazingly God has made us, how intricately we are created, and then we are surrounded by overwhelming evidence in the world that God is the creator. Is the Bible true? I hope you know that with all certainty. If you're not quite sure about the Bible, I encourage you to pick up the brochure in the back called The Bible is True. That has very important evidence. So we shouldn't just believe it because somebody says it. We should look at the evidence, and the evidence should convince us, yes, the Bible is true. What about Jesus? Is he the Christ? I hope you know he is, but we're going to look at that topic today, and I hope that after the sermon, you are more convinced than ever, yes, he is the Christ, and also that you know what that means and how that is relevant in your life. Going on here, we're coming to Matthew chapter 3, today's gospel reading. I want to look at it a little bit more carefully, and we come first of all to the setting. It's a short text. Let me read it again. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. In each section today, I want to ask a few questions, trying to get at what's going on here in the text. So first of all, who is this Jesus? I think you know already, but he is the one first promised in the Garden of Eden. He is the one who intervened over and over again in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. That was the pre-incarnate Christ. He is the one who put on flesh through the Virgin Mary, and he is the one who, looking at our text right now, he is at a point now where he is 30 years old. That's a little bit about who this Jesus is. And then who is this John? Of course, we're talking here about John the Baptizer, not John the Apostle. John the Baptizer, he was prophesied in the Old Testament. So in the book of Isaiah, we have the prophecy about the coming of John. He was sent by God to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. John called people to repent. And when they were confessing their sins, what did he do? He baptized them for the forgiveness of their sins. It was not a symbolical thing. It was a powerful, real, true forgiveness of their sins. Let's understand that. And then, what about Galilee and the Jordan? Let's understand that Jesus grew up in Nazareth. So Nazareth is in the north, in the region of Galilee, near the Sea of Galilee. And then with John, he grew up in the south. He grew up in Judea, and that was about 100 miles south of where Jesus grew up. Now, John and Jesus, the Bible tells us that they are relatives. We don't quite know if they were cousins or exactly how they were related, but certainly they heard about each other. Think about Mary going to visit Elizabeth. They knew each other, and they probably heard about each other growing up. Did they get together? Did they know each other that well? We don't really know, but John is going to find out some very important things about Jesus in today's reading. Why did Jesus go to John? He went to him for the purpose of being baptized by him. And let's understand overall here that Jesus, he's been growing up to this time of 30 years old. Now Jesus is ready to begin his ministry, and I'll talk more about that here in a moment. In the next part, we come to John's resistance, we could say. But John tried to prevent Jesus saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and yet you are coming to me. If you think about what happened earlier here in Matthew chapter 3, remember when the Jewish leaders, they were in line to be baptized by John, and when they came to the front of the line, John spoke to them in a way that maybe wasn't the kindest, and he refused to baptize them. Why did he do that? Baptism is for people who are showing repentance, and they had no evidence of repentance. Don't we see that in the world today, where how many people are saying, I am a Christian? What does that mean if you say, I am a Christian? It means you are saying, I am sorry for my sins. I am trusting in Jesus as my Savior, and I am trying to conform my life to the Bible. But if we see people who have no evidence of conforming their life to the Bible, then we have to work our way back and say, oh, how could you actually be a Christian when we see no evidence of that in your life? That's why John refused to baptize them. Well, why did John object to baptizing Jesus? Well, that was not the reason at all. This was completely different. So baptism is for the forgiveness of sins, and yet for Jesus, obviously, he had no sin. The Bible tells us he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he had no sin. Why did John suggest that Jesus baptize him? Well, John understood that he was a poor, miserable sinner. He's the one who needed the forgiveness, so that's why he made that suggestion. Well, Jesus was baptized, so the Bible says again, but Jesus answering said to John, allow it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John allowed Jesus to be baptized. So allow it at this time. Maybe Jesus could have said to John, he said, John, I want you to serve me right now by baptizing me, and then I want you to know that I'm going to serve you later because I'm going to receive all of your sins upon myself, and I'm going to receive your eternal punishment upon myself. So maybe kind of a trade-off in a sense. So allow it at this time. He also said it is fitting. So that means it is proper. Now when Jesus said that to John, it seemed improper. Jesus had no sin. But I think this is one of those situations, you know how we've talked about this before sometimes in the Bible? We'll have a statement made, and either we don't understand it, or maybe we don't even logically agree with it, but we can be confident that that statement is true, that statement is best. And in a sense, Jesus was saying to John, hey, John, whether you get it or not, just do it because I said it. Sometimes in the Bible, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to have this childlike faith. So simply because he said it, we want to do it. That's how we honor our great God, by doing what he says, even when we can't understand it. So thinking about this idea of being fitting, though, we can think about Jesus not needing baptism for himself, but basically by him going to be baptized, he was saying, I'm doing something to take care of your sins. So Jesus is the Holy One, and by him going to be baptized, he was starting on his journey in order to take away all of the sins of the unholy holy ones. That would be you and me and even everybody in the entire world. This is important here. So what did Jesus indicate by requesting baptism? Jesus was voluntarily, of his own choice, of his own will, he was going forward and saying, Father in heaven, I accept the plan of salvation that you have laid out. I know it's going to be so difficult for me, but I know you're going to be with me. I know you're going to help me, and I'm stepping up here expressing my willingness to go forward and to do what you want me to do. So that's not stated, but that's what's going on here. He's stepping up to the plate. He's willing to go through with it. And then Jesus was anointed. So the Bible says, after he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and settling on him. And behold, a voice from the heavens, that would be, of course, the voice of God the Father, said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. When was Jesus anointed? Maybe I should have put the question, where was Jesus anointed? So he was baptized in the Jordan River. John baptized him there. And if you take a look online, if you're looking for an image of Jesus being anointed, almost every single image will show him being anointed while he's standing in the Jordan River. But did you catch the text, though? What did it say? Jesus came up immediately from the water. So it wasn't that he was standing in the water. The anointing and the baptism, they do happen back to back, but it's not the same event. So John is the one who's doing the baptizing, and he did that while Jesus was standing there in the Jordan River, and then Jesus came up out of the water, so he walked over to the edge, and he walked up onto the bank of the river, and then God the Father is the one who was taking action there in order to anoint Jesus. Maybe it's a minor point in a way, but I see so many people want to combine those together and make it kind of all the same together. And really, the Bible does not talk in that way. Let's make sure we're dealing with the Bible in the best way that we can. When have the heavens been opened? Now, they were here in this occasion. Just want to give you a couple other examples. So the Bible tells us that God opened the heavens in order to show important things to Ezekiel in the Old Testament and also to John, that would be the Apostle John in the New Testament, that would be in the book of Revelation. What about when Stephen was being put to death? Remember, the heavens opened? Stephen, so much a parallel to Jesus. So Stephen, it's so horrible for him. And yet, what was he doing? He's crying out to God saying, forgive them. What did Jesus do? So similar for the men who nailed him to the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. I think God permitted the heavens to be opened. He was given Stephen this great encouragement. Hey, don't worry about it, Stephen. I'm here with you. I know what's going on. I'm going to carry you through all the way to heaven. So it's a really powerful scene. Of course, we see the heavens opened here. And let's not miss this point. So when Jesus steps up to be baptized, he's saying, Father, I am willing to follow your plan of salvation. What happens when he's anointed? That's the Father accepting Jesus' offer. So when the Father anoints him, he's accepting his offer. And by being anointed, what happens right at that moment? That is when he officially becomes the Messiah, the Christ. Because what do both of those words mean? Messiah is Hebrew, Christ is Greek. They both mean the anointed one. So technically, prior to right after his baptism, he was not the Christ. I mean, he was in line to, of course, become the Christ, but that's when he became the Christ, right when he was anointed. Also, too, another time when the heavens were open, of course, when Jesus was transfigured. That is when God the Father, of course, spoke from heaven again. And what did he say about Jesus? Listen to him. Does that mean that we hear him and that's it? No. Think about maybe parents to their children, and the parents give a command to the children, go brush your teeth. About 10 minutes later, the parents are like, why aren't you listening to me? Well, in other words, the idea is that not just to hear it, but to do it. So God the Father wants us to understand the importance of not only hearing what Jesus says, but then putting it into practice. Now, is that what saves us? By no means. But is that how we show that we are repentant? Is that how we honor our great God? Yes, God wants us to do that as best we can. And when we fall short, he wants us to know that in Christ we are forgiven. When we think about how and why God did the anointing, you have to go back to the Old Testament and think about a person that has been selected by God to be the next king of Israel. What would happen? That person would be anointed with oil. So oil would be poured upon that person's head, marking him as the next king. So what did God do? God, in a sense, poured oil on Jesus. So we call that the oil of joy, which is mentioned a couple times in the Bible in reference to the Holy Spirit. So here's Jesus standing on the bank of the Jordan River, and God the Father is pouring the oil of joy upon him, anointing him again to be the Christ, to be the Messiah. Why was this anointing of Jesus such a rare moment? Well, that's because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were individually present. So, of course, we have God the Father speaking from heaven. We have Jesus standing there receiving the anointing, and we have the Holy Spirit coming down upon him. So, one of those rare occasions. Some people get the idea that God is one God in this way. So sometimes he appears as a Father, other times as a Son, other times as a Holy Spirit, but that's not true. We understand God has revealed himself to us as one God, and yet three distinct individual persons. So here we see each one of those persons individually with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, can we understand all of that? No. Let's know, though, God's an awesome, awesome God. Let's take him at his word. Concluding here, why are the contents of today's sermon important for us? Let's understand that sin is real, and when we are unrepentant in regard to our sin, that can condemn us. When we know that Jesus is the only way to be forgiven, well, let me put it this way, when we know the Christ is the only way to be forgiven, it's very important that we are certain that Jesus is the Christ. I think we know that already, but maybe walk away from today being even more certain. A couple things in the Bible here. So, of course, God the Father is the one who made him the Christ with the anointing. Think about Peter's great confession. He said, regarding Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Think about Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Mark wrote, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So there are many things in the Bible that are pointing to Jesus being the Christ. And when we know the Bible is true, then it makes it easy for us to understand that, yes, in fact, he is the Christ. How do we benefit from the Christ? Well, that happens when, by God's grace, a person repents and that person trusts in Jesus for eternal life. And look at the great blessings. Then that person is forgiven. That person is saved. That person is a member of God's holy family. That person is heaven bound. We could go on with the great blessings we have when we know Jesus, who is the Christ. Let us pray. Dear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray that you would keep assuring us that, yes, Jesus is the Christ, and through him our sins are fully forgiven. Fill us with thanksgiving Help us to live in repentance. Help us to honor you with our lives, and help us in every way we can. Help us to show love for you, and help us to show sincere love for all others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.